And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God from the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And as he was journeying on toward Jerusalem, he passed through that territory which runs between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, 10 men who were lepers met him. And they took their stand a good distance from him, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Well, go and show yourselves to the priest." And it happened that as they were on their way to the priest, that they saw that they were healed of their leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a great voice praised God and fell on his face at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And this fellow was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? They were not found to return to give thanks and praise for their gift." And so he said to him, to the man who did return, "Get up and be on your way, for your faith has saved you." There are just a couple of things that I would like to call your attention about this little passage, just 4 or 5 verses in the 17th of Luke. The New Testament uses at least 2 words that can be synonymous with redemption or being saved. One word used here is cleansed. Sometimes this word is used for being sanctified. But here these lepers now, they see Jesus and they beg him for mercy. He shows it to them and by saying, "Go to the priest." And notice that they obey. Their obedience, by the way, obedience to his command, brought about a healing force, which I do not understand, and I'm sure you don't. Nevertheless, as they were making their way to the priest, these men, and what an amazing experience it must have been, found, I'm getting better. Now let's pause here just a moment. It's mighty easy for us to say, well, now, of course, this is simply some of the fictitious fairy tales that we get in the New Testament sometimes. But I think, my friends, we should recognize that God who made our bodies, the intricate system of our nervous system, the circulatory system, our muscular system, everything about us, he knows all about it. He made it. He can control it. He knows all about the viruses and the little gadgets that cause our difficulties from time to time. that are too small for us to see with the human eye. And we need to remember that these factors which are troublesome for us are not any trouble at all for Him. And you can say that I'm naive if you want to. I've been called naive before on other occasions for other reasons. But God is able to do with the body that He has made as He pleases. What do you make about the man who was lame from his birth there at the temple, whom Peter and John addressed? He was a lame man. His ankle was defective in some way or other. And we are told that when the healing power of God came to him, that his ankle bones were healed immediately. Well, I don't understand that. I simply do not. But I believe it with all my heart. And others have had experiences similar to this. Nevertheless, here are men who are afflicted with leprosy. And I notice that the commentators insist that the leprosy that the New Testament mentions is not necessarily the devastating kind of leprosy that some of us know about and read about and hear about today, but was perhaps no serious than psoriasis or something of the kind. Now, I am in no position to comment on that, except to know that these men were in desperate plight, and nothing that they had been able to do could help. And here they call on Jesus for mercy. And as they obey His command, they find themselves in process of being healed. It doesn't say they were saved, that their relationship to God was made redemptive. It doesn't say that at all. It does say that later of the one man who returned. But the 10 felt that they were being healed by the healing power of God. And so much now for this. I believe that God has a healing power at His disposal, which He uses when, how, where, and under what circumstances He wants to. But as the 10 are making their way to the priest, one of them, so moved by what has happened, that he says, I've got to go back and thank the Master. There's more to this than meets the eye. The priest didn't do this, but the word, the sovereign word of the Master did. And I must go back and make it right with him. And so, because of the fact that this one man wanted to have an encounter, though I'm sure he was not aware that it would be exactly a saving encounter, he wanted to have an encounter, a further encounter with Jesus, he went back. And the text says he fell on his face and praised God and thanked Jesus for what had happened to him. All I want to say is that there is some sort of spiritually redemptive force in gratitude, if you please. Certainly this is what's involved in this passage. And notice what Jesus says to him. Where are the 9? 10 were healed. Are the other 9 not grateful? But notice that Jesus did say to this man, your faith made you whole, or the word is in Greek, saved you. You go as a saved man. The others did not. They were healed of their leprosy, but not saved people. Now just a word or two about gratitude. One could go on expatiating at great length about the qualities of gratitude. There's nothing so devastating to the heart and life and well-being of a person than to have to deal with ingratitude. Or then to have to face a situation where you sacrificially deal with a person and in love and generosity, and yet had that person fail to respond at all. To have that person show no indication of gratitude. That is a cutting blow. It's devastating to the spirit of a man. And I wonder whether sometimes, my friends, we are not guilty of this. We Christian people may take so many things for granted that people do for us. Those countless, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and of love that somehow it never occurs to us to write a note of thanks or to give a call over the telephone of thanks or to speak personally a word of thanks and appreciation. Not that the giver expects that particularly, no. That's beside the point. But because there is something spiritually redemptive about being grateful for what a person has done. This is a Christian grace that Christians need to be aware of and need to covet this grace and to develop it. The grace of gratitude. There's a poem that I've read to you every Thanksgiving that I have been here. And I'm going to do it again. It is a little thing by Cortland Sayers. It deals mostly with things of nature and the beauties of nature with which God blesses us. And then, by contrast, briefly in closing, try to show a more potent reason for Thanksgiving. The title of this little skit is called Bankrupt. One midnight, deep in starlight still, I dreamed that I received this bill. And then there's a blank for your name or my name. And I'm putting my name there first. In account with life. 5,000 breathless dawns, all new. 5,000 flowers fresh in dew. 5,000 sunsets wrapped in gold. 1,000,000 snowflakes served ice cold. 5 quiet friends. 1 baby's love. 1 white mad sea with clouds above. 100 music-haunted dreams of moon-drenched roads and hurrying streams, of prophesying winds and trees, of silent stars and browsing bees. 1 still night in a fragrant wood. 1 heart that loved and understood. I wondered when I waked at day, how how in God's name could I pay? Yes, that's true. But here too am I, though showered with the beautiful sunsets and the flowers and the trees and friendship and love and blessings untold, yet there is mine another gift, so utterly undeserving and undeserved. And it's our response to this gift that really matters. And I just am urging all of us not to take for granted the fact that God really did something, my friends. I know this is a trite expression. The proof of it is an historical act that took place 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, where the utterly sinless one took your place and my place and paid the price that I owed and that you owed. Paid every bit of it. Cash with his blood to guarantee that I am right with God and that eternity is mine and heaven lies ahead. And all of this is summarized, as we well know by the words of Jesus' follower Paul. Since God is for us in this way, who in the world can ever be against us? Aren't we grateful for this? Therefore, I am fully persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing in heaven or in earth shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, no wonder, therefore, that the writer of Amazing Grace was really, literally inspired to write words that express very accurately what Paul was saying in Romans 8. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And this is what happened to the one leper who returned with gratitude. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.